thank you for moving forward. It's been a real joy and privilege for me to have participated in this Bible school this week. We were expecting about 40 to 50. We started off with a good deal more than that. We peaked on Wednesday with about 104, and we had in the 90s the last 2 days. We, as you have heard, are having our commencement service tonight at 6 o'clock. We do trust you'll come back. I am somewhat surprised and disappointed when I go to some of the meetings in the islands here, when it's either Sunday school time or a children's program that the adults go home. I don't quite understand that. But at any rate, we are planning, I believe, a good service this evening. These children, and how many we'll have to come back tonight, I don't know. I would expect maybe about 70 or 75 with the family members. But they have been doing some excellent singing throughout the week. And we have one song particularly that's been the chorus of the week. They'll be singing that tonight along with a number of other choruses, along with a number of activities. At least 21 children will be taking part in giving an overview of the lessons for the week, or right at a week and a half of Bible school. And I believe it's going to make for a good program. And then you'll have opportunity to see the craft on display. And we're going to have some refreshments after the service tonight. So by all means, plan to be back at 6 o'clock. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Look at verse 58. Matthew chapter 26, verse 58. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in, and sat with the servants to see the end. Notice the words there. He went in to see the end. Turn over, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he says, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. In these Sunday morning sessions, we have been thinking about the seven utterances of our Lord Jesus Christ at the time of his crucifixion. So far as the gospel records are concerned, we have recorded for us seven sayings of the Savior at the time of his crucifixion. And we have pointed out that the first three utterances were words of tenderness or expressions of sympathy. The first utterance, he prayed to his heavenly Father, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Lord Jesus was the perfect example in every way, though we are not saved by his perfect example. He was the perfect example. he practiced what he preached. When we think of that Sermon on the Mount, recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5 through 7, we think of our Lord Jesus saying in that message that we are to pray for our enemies. We are to pray for those who despitefully use us. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he did set himself as the perfect example. And he prayed for those who were crucifying him. Indeed, words of tenderness. Then there was that thief on the one side of him who, though he, along with the others, reviled and mocked the Lord Jesus at the first, he turned late. But thank God he turned in time. Maybe it was something in synagogue school as a boy that came back to his mind. At any rate, the Apostle Paul gives to us the truth in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And whatever was going through that man's mind in his last moments made him realize that this one hanging on the center cross, the center tree, was indeed Yeshua, HaMashiach. He was indeed the Messiah. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He knew he was a king. And he knew that he was going to enter into his kingdom. That called for resurrection. And the Lord Jesus said, and this is the second utterance, today you're going to be with me in paradise. He gives exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Not sometime in the future. You're going to be with me today. And not just in my kingdom, in paradise with me. That third utterance, as we have considered, the Lord Jesus being the firstborn with Joseph, evidently now dead, had the responsibility of his mother. Thinking of others while in such agony. And so he said to his mother, "Woman," as far as the Bible is concerned, he never called her mother. "Woman, behold thy son." And then looking at John, he was saying, in essence, "John, you forsook me and fled along with all the others. But the grace of God that saves is the grace that restores. I'm entrusting to you the care of my mother. You take care of her." Indeed, words of tenderness, expressions of sympathy. The next two, words of torment, expressions of suffering. We have pointed out that though he addressed God as Father in that first utterance, and we will be considering next Sunday morning, God willing, in that last utterance that he addresses God as Father once again, but it was in that fourth utterance, in that darkness, when he was constituted as a sin offering, when God treated him as if he were sin itself. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And we are inclined to ask, well, why is he asking a question? Did not Peter say that he knew all things? Doesn't he know? Why is he asking why? And when we go back to Psalm 22, the portion that he was quoting in that fourth utterance, we realize that he asked the question not for his sake, but for our sake. For in that psalm, when we read verse 3, "But thou art holy." And he was being treated, he was being dealt with as if he were unholy. You say, why do you say that? Because he's there dying for the sin of the world. He is there on our behalf. We were singing the chorus. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. And he's there for us. And it makes us realize that we're the ones who are without God because he's holy and we are unholy. We need to be saved. Now, the fifth utterance is found in John chapter 19, verse 28. And I will consider that fifth utterance in connection with the sixth utterance. Look at verse 28. He said, "I thirst." That's the fifth utterance. Down to verse 30, and here is the sixth utterance. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." We read in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 58, "But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end." And little did he realize at that time what would be ended. Dear friends, Calvary was the end of all flesh in the mind, in the thinking of God. Back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13, God said, "The end of all flesh has come up before me." When the Lord Jesus Christ died upon that cross, it was the end of all flesh. We have been pointing this out in our study from the book of Colossians. We Christians have a circumcision that is made without hands. It's not a rite, it is not a ritual of cutting away part of the flesh, which was to be a reminder of Abraham and all of the Jewish people that in the flesh, in ourselves, we can accomplish nothing. We are totally dependent upon God. We are reminded that in the flesh, we have no confidence. Our confidence is in the Lord. But the circumcision that we have is the putting away of all flesh when the Lord Jesus Christ died. You see, God dealt with sin in flesh. He condemned sin in flesh. And in God's mind and thinking, all flesh was dealt with. So it was the end of all flesh. And then, too, it was the end of the ages. Now, you might say, now, you really need to explain yourself on that point. But now, once, in the end of the world, or end of the age, hath he, Christ, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9 and 26. It was at the consummation of the ages that the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice to deal with the sin of the world once for all. All ages prior to Calvary looked forward to it. And all succeeding ages will look back to it. For all that has ever transpired and all that will ever transpire will be referred to as before Calvary or after the end of the ages. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4 that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Maybe I told you about the time that we were coming out of Green Turtle Key on our way back home. Nigel Lowe had brought us over on the ferry boat. We were unloading. He pointed up to the taxi and he said, "There's your taxi there, and the man driving it is a Christian." We got into the taxi and there was on his dashboard a Bible, and I said to this big husky man, I said, "That is a good book you have there." He looked at me, he said, "That's right." I said, "In fact, it is the best of books. It is God's book." He said, "That's right." I said, "I gather from you having it in the car that you read that book." "Yes, I do." I said, "Well, let me ask you a question." I said, "Does your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees?" He hadn't started driving the taxi yet. But he turned and he looked at me, and I could see from the expression on his face that the wheels were turning. "Does your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees?" And after thinking a little bit, he said, "Yes, it does." I said, "I'm glad to hear that. That means you're my brother in Christ." And so we had a good conversation to the airport. The Lord Jesus said, "Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." But Paul said that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Because God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made righteous in him. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin. He was constituted as a sin offering. And he died for us. When we receive him as our Lord and Savior, God's righteousness is imputed, it is reckoned over to us. And we are constituted as righteous in God's sight in Christ. That's wonderful to know, isn't it? God, with his penetrating vision, with his X-ray vision, according to Colossians chapter 1, he looks down into us. And he sees us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight, in Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24 speaks about the end of sins, so far as the Jewish people are concerned. That is, there is coming that day. I am speaking particularly of the tribulation period, when God will deal with the Jewish people as a nation, as no other nation has been dealt with. Why is that? Because there is a debt yet unpaid by the Jews as a nation. The Jewish law concerning forgiveness, concerning trespass and forgiveness, was that when one trespassed against God, in order for such a one to be forgiven, that one had to pay the principal amount. If a monetary value of his sin were not so evident, then the priest would determine a monetary value of his sin. And the offender had to pay the principal amount. But that was not enough. Then he had to pay 20% more, or, as Scripture calls it, the added fifth. And then offer a sacrifice. You remember Judas returned with the 30 pieces of silver, and he threw the 30 pieces of silver before the Jewish rulers. And he said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See thou to it." Do what you have to do. It was incumbent upon them to explain to him the law. You must pay the 30 pieces of silver, but now you must pay a double tithe of that. Now you must offer a ram as a sacrifice to be forgiven. Had they explained the law to him that way, and had he followed through with it, then they would have had to release the Lord Jesus, and they were not about to do that. And the Jewish people said, "His blood be upon us and our children." You think God has forgotten that? No, no. In a coming day, God is going to deal with the Jews as a nation, and that is going to have to be taken care of. And so Daniel speaks of the end of sins. But all of that finds its culmination in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Jews in a coming day will look upon their Messiah and they will ask about those wounds in his hands, according to Zechariah's prophecy. And they will realize that this Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Messiah, he's the Savior. And their penitential cry, their penitential confession, will be Isaiah 53. The end of sin. The end of all flesh, the end of the ages, the end of the law for righteousness, the end of sins, the end of the Sabbath, if you please. Paul speaks about holy days, new moons, and Sabbath days as shadows fleeing away because substance has come. Speaking of Christ, the end of all Sabbath, and the end of death. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Peter went in to see the end. In that sixth cry, the Lord Jesus cried out, and we have it in the gospel account, with a loud voice, "It is finished." And we understand in the Greek it's only one word, "Tetelestai," finished. He didn't say, "I'm finished." But it is finished. The Scriptures were finished. The Scriptures were finished. Now let's go back to that fifth utterance, verse 28. Brother Billy Alberry read this at the early service this morning. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ was in full control of his faculties. And in all of his agony, in all of his suffering, he's not only thinking of others and praying for them, and in thinking of his responsibility as the firstborn to care for his mother, and to give these words of assurance to the man who cries out, acknowledging him as Lord and believing in his resurrection. But he is thinking about fulfilling in every way the Word of God. He's thinking about the Word of God. My, what a lesson that is to us. So many people, so many things are clamoring for our attention. And Paul tells us in Philippians 4 and 8, is it if there be any virtue, if there be any praise? Think on these things. Think on these things. And the Lord Jesus is thinking about Old Testament Scripture. And he knows that there is, shall I say, a half of a verse. I realize it wasn't until about the 10th century that the Bible as we know it was put into the divisions of chapters and verses. That was about the 10th century. But I'm going to say the Lord Jesus knew that there was just half of a verse that needed to be fulfilled. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to jot down Psalm 69 and verse 21. Psalm 69, verse 21. And a careful consideration of that verse with the four different Gospels will show to you, and we really don't, I can't take time, I don't have time to spend on just that one utterance alone, I thirst. But a careful consideration of Psalm 69, verse 21, with the four Gospels will show you that certain things happened at the beginning of the crucifixion. That is, they offered the Lord Jesus, even before he entered into this additional suffering. He'd already been scourged. But at the beginning of the crucifixion as such, they offered him vinegar mingled with gall. He refused it. Now, the latter part of that verse says, and in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. And so the Lord Jesus is upon that cross, and he's in such agony, and yet he's thinking about the Word of God, knowing that all things must be accomplished. There's that part of a verse that needs to be fulfilled. In my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. How will they now know, and this is at the end of his, this is right before he's dying, how will they know to give him vinegar for his thirst? He's going to let them know. I thirst! Now all things are accomplished. The end of Scriptures, or Scriptures were finished. Now it is true that other prophecies had to be fulfilled after this. He would commend his spirit to God, Psalm 3 and verse 5. His body would be pierced with a spear, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. The preserving of his bones unbroken, Psalm 34, 20. And his body being placed in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53, verse 9. They appointed his body to the cross and to just an open pit there, but with the rich in his death, Isaiah said. But the Scriptures were finished, and his sufferings were finished. His sufferings were finished. Not simply that he bore our sicknesses and carried our sorrows. When we go to Matthew chapter 8, we are made to realize that Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, was fulfilled in his life. He bore our sicknesses and carried our sorrows. That was in his life. then it was in his death that he tasted death for every man. But the Lord Jesus suffered during his life. Misunderstood, criticized, slandered, threatened, beaten, spit upon, slapped, tortured, abused, condemned to die. That shameful, that awful death of a criminal on a cross. Cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. But now his sufferings were finished. No more suffering. And his service was finished. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 and 9, a body hast thou prepared me. I come to do thy will, O God. He said in John chapter 4, is it? Verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He took upon him the form of a servant. A servant, mind you. And the foremost responsibility of a servant is to obey. And he was obedient unto death, and that's the death of the cross. And now he's hanging upon that cross in that sixth utterance. He cries, it's finished! Finished! Scriptures were finished. Sufferings were finished. His service finished. And Satan was finished. Satan was finished. The first promise of the Messiah, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said that Satan would bruise his heel. That is, Satan would stop his walk. He would die. But in and through his death, God had said, this seed of the woman, this man, this promised Messiah, would bruise Satan's head. And we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, that Satan had the power of death. I think maybe in another message we considered that word power. There are two words in the New Testament. One means might, and the other right. Satan used his might, his power, but he didn't have the right. The Lord Jesus has both. You know, a person, I tell you the story, dear brother John Phillips. Pray for John and Jean. We were with John and Jean recently. Jean Phillips has cancer. Pray for Jean Phillips, John Phillips' wife. John Phillips told the story about the two surveyors working across country, surveying for the government. And they came to a certain area, and they were afraid to go into that fenced area. There was a bull there, and the bull appeared as if he meant business too. So they found the owner, went to the owner, and they said to the owner, listen, we represent the government, and we're surveying the land. The farmer said, well, what's your problem? Well, they said, you have a bull out there in the pasture. We can't go through. And they said, now, we have the right. And he held up his official paper. He says, we have the right. The farmer said, well, go show that to the bull. You see, the bull had the might. They had the right.
The Lord Jesus has both the might and the right. And he dealt with Satan. And it's just a matter of time when Satan will be consigned to his place. But he has already been dealt with in the mind and the thinking and the purpose of God at Calvary when the Lord Jesus died. Sin was finished. James says that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Lord Jesus Christ is constituted as sin itself, or a sin offering. He was made sin, constituted as a sin offering. And sin was condemned in flesh. Sin was finished. No, and we were reminded of a hymn. I don't believe we sang it. We were reminded of a hymn this morning. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or take away its stain, but Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all our sin away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. We don't have to offer a sacrifice because sin is finished. Sacrifices were finished. Sacrifices were finished. We see in Hebrews chapter 10, and priests standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. In that chapter, Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says at the beginning of the chapter that not one or any combination of Old Testament sacrifices could satisfy, I'm paraphrasing now, could satisfy the conscience that the sin debt is paid. Had any Jew offering a sacrifice been made to think that now sin is dealt with once and for all, then he would never have offered another sacrifice. But the sacrifices were offered year by year continually. And the priests who offered them on behalf of those who brought them were always standing. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, did what? He sat down. He sat down in perpetuity. Why? Because it's finished. Sacrifices were finished. And salvation was finished. This plan of redemption that was in the mind of God from eternity past, for we are reminded in 1 Peter that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God without spot and blemish, was ordained before the foundation of the world. Revelation tells us from the foundation of the world. And all of those sacrifices offered in Old Testament days but pointed to this blessed sacrifice. When the Lord Jesus Christ would die once for all. And to think that there are those people, so many people in the world, it seems, who have been influenced to think that there is something they must do. That it's Christ plus something. And here again, as we have been emphasizing in our studies from Colossians, it is Christ alone. Christ alone. Now, those people visiting with us are from Wales. Is that correct? Cardiff, Wales? Is that what I heard? Some years ago, G. Campbell Morgan was preaching in Wales. And as I read the story, it was in a coal mining area. I didn't think he had coal mines in Wales, but quite evidently. But G. Campbell Morgan was preaching in Wales,
in a coal mining area. And Brother Morgan was pointing out the finished work of Christ, and that we are saved not by our doing, but on the basis of who He is and what He has accomplished. Because it is who He is that gives value to what He does. And so G. Campbell Morgan was proclaiming salvation in and through the person and the finished work of Christ. And that we must receive Him by faith. We must invite Him into our heart and life and call out to Him for salvation. And when we trust Christ, we're saved. Well, a coal miner came to him and said, "Preacher, I can't agree with what you said tonight." And Brother Morgan said, "Well, what can't you agree with? What did I say that you disagree with?" "Well," he said, "the way you put it, it's so simple." And Brother Morgan said, "That doesn't appeal to you?" "Well," he said, I just feel that there's something that we must do. We must have some part in it." Brother Morgan said, "Were you in the mine today?" "Yes, I was." "How far down were you?" And he told him the depth, way down in the bowels of the earth. Brother Morgan said, "How did you get out?" "Well," he said, "I got on the lift and came out." Brother Morgan said, "How much did you pay?" "How much did I pay?" He said, "I didn't pay anything." "Wait a minute," he said. "You mean to tell me you were down that far in the earth in that darkness and blackness, and to get out, all you had to do was to get on the lift? You didn't pay anything?" "No," he said. "We never pay anything to come up on that lift." "Oh," he said, "I can't believe that. That sounds too cheap to me." That was the word the coal miner had used. He said, "Cheap?" He said, "Do you realize what it cost the company to sink that shaft and put in that lift?" And when he said it, he realized what he'd said. Oh, my dear friend, we don't realize what it cost God to make available to us this salvation. And it's free, not because it's cheap, but because it's paid for. And we can't add anything to that. It's finished. And when we receive Christ as our Savior, we enter into His finished work. And He says, "Come and rest. Come to me. I'll give you rest. I want you to rest in my finished work." Dear friend, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Will you trust Him? Will you receive Him right now? Let's turn in our hymnals to number 206. Salvation is between you and the Lord. You must receive Christ as your Savior. And when you do, He will give to you His righteousness. And it's all on the basis of His person and finished work. 206, the second stanza. "Love brought my Savior here to die on Calvary for such a sinful wretch as I. How can it be? Love bridged the gulf twixt me and heaven, taught me to pray. I am redeemed, set free, forgiven. Love found a way." Let's stand and sing 206. Brother Billy Lowe to dismiss us in a word of prayer.